We have seen Jesus talk about many reversals and the way that reversals are happening all throughout the kingdom, where the first will be last and the last first. Just a chapter earlier, as I mentioned, a young, wealthy ruler was entertaining the thought of following Jesus. And Jesus had a conversation with him. And the young man, having had that conversation with him, instead of following him, went away from the Lord Jesus. Sad. He chose not to follow Jesus. Now, in contrast with that young man, you have crowds of people crowding around Jesus, following him. And as the crowd crowds around him, something very special happens that Matthew, the chronicler of this story, wants you to see. He says, "And behold." In verse 30, he says, "And behold, there were two blind men." When Matthew says, "And behold," he wants you to pay special attention to what follows. He wants you to pay special attention. He wants you to see something here. He wants you to drill down to it. He wants you to contemplate what's being said. He wants you to behold something. And what do you see here? What do you behold as you look at verse 30? Not something outwardly beautiful. Not something seemingly great at first. Not something extraordinary. But this. Two blind men sitting by the roadside. Imagine that for a second. This in itself may not seem significant to you, but Matthew wants you to see something here. Two blind men sitting by the road. And I believe there's a contrast here. There's a lot of people following Jesus, but not these two. Why? Well, because they're blind. And in their blindness, they're poor and they're stuck. They're stuck on the outskirts of Jericho, sitting as everybody walks by, as everybody goes to work, as others pilgrimage for the Passover to Jerusalem, for the festival days ahead. They're blind and they're stuck by the roadside. And yet, sitting by the roadside, we also behold something else. We see that these two men are making some sort of effort here. They make some sort of effort to get help from Jesus, because they're hearing that he's there. Now, these blind men certainly have heard about Jesus. Word was traveling about him. Some miracle workers out there, some great teacher with authorities out there. And now they hear the crowds, and they hear the gossip in town. They hear, "Hey, the man of Nazareth is here, the miracle worker, the teacher, the rabbi. He's here." And the word gets to them, to their ears. They hear that Jesus is coming by. They can't see him, of course. And if they had seen him, they wouldn't have known him from anybody. But they hear. They hear that Jesus has come by. So verse 30 says, "And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" They couldn't see him, but they heard him. They heard the crowds. They heard that he was coming. And so what do? They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, this is a remarkable thing for us to see. These two men could not see with their physical eyes, but I would be willing to bet that these two could see Jesus better than most of the people surrounding him. They could see better than many in the crowded streets there on the outskirts of Jericho. Certainly better than the rich young ruler who had passed up on following Jesus. Think of that rich young ruler. A young man, powerful, strong, leader, everything going for him. He could see Jesus with his own eyes. But he couldn't see Jesus with his heart. And here you have two blind men. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Two blind men, the last, according to everybody's estimate, calling out to Jesus, "Son of David, come and help us." You know why I think that they especially see who Jesus is? Because they don't just see him as some teacher or some miracle worker. They don't address him that way. How do they address him? They say, "Lord." They say, "Son of David." And so they cry out to this man, this king, for help. And yet we need to see something else here. We need to behold more here. Because in verse 31, not by Jesus, but by the crowd, these two men are rebuked. Verse 31 says, "The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent." Another translation says, "The crowd sternly told them to be quiet." The multitude wanted Jesus undistracted. They wanted to hear from him, not some two blind guys by the roadside, two beggars by the roadside. But can you imagine being in the shoes of these men? Can you imagine being in the shoes of these two blind men? Being blind, being poor, getting yelled at to be quiet. When you come to the conclusion of that moment, what we should be here is seeing that these men are nobody for us to envy at first glance. Their state in life is nothing to envy. They're low. Many of us are far higher than any could ever be. And yet, we're supposed to behold them. We're supposed to see them. We're supposed to slow down and stop and sit with them on the side of the street. We're supposed to enter into the moment with them. We're supposed to behold all this. We're supposed to see something here. Maybe there's something about these two blind men that we should want to have ourselves. Something that's missing within us, that's missing within you. Something that they possess. Something that they can see that we're supposed to see too. When they're told to be quiet, what happens? They don't stop, do they? They don't shut up. They don't be quiet. It says that they cried out all the more. They cried out all the more to the Lord. "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Now here we come to one of the first things that I want to charge you with this morning. Don't let anything get in the way of you crying out to Jesus. Can you see the earnestness in these guys? Can you see it? Don't let anything get in the way of you crying out to Jesus for mercy. John Calvin wrote, "Perseverance is therefore necessary to overcome every difficulty, and the more numerous the obstacles are which Satan throw in the way, the more powerfully ought we be to be excited to earnestness and prayer as we see that the blind men redoubled their cry." You see, it seems to me that what you're supposed to see in these two men, among other things, is an example in them. Don't stop asking. Don't stop crying out. Don't stop crying out for mercy. Now, maybe you aren't poor, and maybe you're not blind, and maybe you're not marginalized, but these men can see something that we must see, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of mercy. They can see that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. They can see that he is the King. And the hand of God is upon him. And mercy comes in his hands. And they're absolutely right to ignore the indifference of the crowd, and they're trying to get them to be quiet. They're absolutely right to lift up their voices all the more and to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. This is something for you yourself to possess. Let no rebuke of man, let no accusation of the devil hinder you from crying out to Jesus, to stop you from crying out to Jesus, to deter you from crying out to Jesus. Let nothing keep you from joining these two men sitting by the roadside and crying out to Jesus for mercy. You do know that you need mercy too, right? You do know that it, spiritually speaking, we are all blind beggars by the street. We are all in great need of God's help. We are all in great need of the healing hand of God on our life. We all are, and there are no human exceptions to this. We are all in need. And so don't let disbelief, don't let discouragement, don't let opposition silence your pleas for Him. Just as these men cried out to Christ for mercy, so cry out to Jesus to clear every obstacle that would keep you from His company and His midst and His healing. Now the crowds tried to hush their cries, but how does Jesus Himself respond to their cries? Did He meet them with the same indifference or with something entirely different? Now, Jesus does not treat them like the crowd. And Matthew wants you to see this too. Because it's not just enough to see these two men. We must also see Jesus. I love how Matthew unfolds all this. You see that there? It says that Jesus stops. It says that Jesus calls them. And it says that Jesus asks. Matthew slows down the narrative to see Jesus, to help you see Jesus slow down and stop and press pause on all the commotion so that He can hear from these men. Verse 32, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want for me to do for you? And here we learn something about prayer. The Lord calls for us to say our needs and desires aloud to Him. Because, you see, after He slows down, He stops, He calls, and He asks for them. He says, what do you want for me to do? And instead of saying something like, you know, Jesus, we really could use a loaf of bread. We're actually quite hungry. Or, Jesus, we need a new place to live. We haven't been able to work because of our blindness, and you know, our life has gotten pretty distraught. And what's He asked for them? Well, he gets right to the crux of the matter. And they give Him the very heart of their need. Lord, let our eyes be open. This illustration here reminds for us what Jesus has already taught to His disciples. This serves as a beautiful illustration of what Jesus has already taught His disciples. You remember the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 7 through 10? Jesus teaches there about prayer, and it's almost as though the Lord Jesus writes a blank check for His followers. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask him. You see, Jesus says, what do you want? And the Father in heaven says, what do you want? What do you need? What good things can I give to you? Now, this may sound dangerous, this blank check that the Lord Jesus invites us to fill out. Because as soon as I say it, you know, we start imagining bigger houses, bigger boats, bigger pensions. And in some ways, I say, you know what, go for it. Pray those prayers. But I would say that prayers like that often miss the mission in the heart of God. Notice here the requests that Scripture highlights. Daily bread and sight. These are basic needs for life, and they're also deeper prayers. That everything hindering us from following Jesus alongside His true disciples would be removed. Give me eyes to see, Lord Jesus. And remember that the rich young ruler, remember his story, that his essential blank slate that Jesus wrote for him, come and follow me, was answered with the inability to follow. Why? Well, if you remember, because of the young man's many possessions. His many possessions were keeping him from following Jesus. Our prayers, your prayers and mine, must become, Lord Jesus, let me see clearly so that I can follow you. Lord Jesus, let me see clearly so that I can follow you. There's more to remember from the Sermon on the Mount that can help us with prayer, the things we can learn here about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Jesus teaches about priorities. He talks about wealth and storing up treasures in heaven. He says this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And here's what I want you to see. He says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. This is in the context of treasure. This is the context of riches. This is in the context of the kingdom of heaven and the exceeding priorities of the kingdom of heaven in prayer. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your eyes, and when my glasses and my contacts aren't working, I know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, ultimately, as Christians, you pray for sight so that you can see God more clearly and that nothing would ever hinder your following Him, especially those spiritual limitations, that would hold us back. There is all sorts of language in the Bible about seeing God. All sorts of language about seeing. And the ultimate thing that we would want to see and that we would pray would come would be that we could see God Himself. That we could know God. That we could know who He is. And know Him as a friend and as a father. And as a sponsor in our world and our life. There's all sorts of language about God being seen in the Bible. Even the danger of seeing God. Not being able to live having seen Him. But in some capacity, this is where it's all going. Lord, help us to make us see. This is where all the things, the new earth is going. You see, in the new heavens and the new earth, we are told, and I want you to hear this, beloved child of God. I want you to hear this morning. It says in Revelation 22:4, they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. You see, the ultimate prayer of a true follower of Christ is, Lord, help me to see so that I can see You. So that I can see Jesus, so that I could follow Jesus, so that I could be in His lifelong following crowd. So make it your prayer to have the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your mind enlightened, so that you would know with the hope of your calling, of being called together in Christ. Make it your prayer that you will have the eyes of your heart see Him. And these things lead us to the conclusion of this passage, where we see that the cry of these two blind men was met with Christ's pity and His power. They were met with His pity and His power. They were met with His compassion and His healing. They were met with His heart for sinners and His ability to put them back together. They were met with His ability to see them and their ability to heal them. It says in verse 34, "And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him." Now, I hope you recognize for yourself that when you cry out to Jesus for mercy, you are crying out to a compassionate and powerful King. Do you know that about God? Do you know that about God the Son? That when you cry out to God, you are not crying out to one who is like the crowds, telling you to shut up. You are not like the crowd. You're not crying out to someone who is telling you to be quiet. You are crying out to one who has pity, who has compassion, who has love within His heart, and who is ready and willing to come and render aid to you. Just as a father longs to give bread to his children, so your heavenly Father and God the Son wants to minister to you. When you pray, pray having beheld His pity. When you pray, and you know your weakness, and you know your faults, and you know your frailty, and you know the places you need healing in your life, don't just look at all the problems that you have in your life. Look at the problem solver. Look at the one who has pity. Look at the one who has power. Keep your eyes on the precious one who has precious words of life and pity and power to recover the sight of the blind and heal the lame and forgive the sinner. And what do we see? We see Jesus not only have pity, but we see His power. His power acted as He calls them to Himself and He places His hands on them, places His hands on their eyes, and He heals them, and immediately they are able to see. And who did they first see? Think about that. Who did they first see when their eyes were open? They saw the Son of Man. They saw the Son of David. They saw the Lord of life. They saw the one who would forgive their sins and give them new life, and who they could follow and who they could love. And that's where we're left. That's where Matthew leaves the conclusion of this short story. It says, upon the healing of their eyes, their ability to see, they followed Him. Moved by pity and wielding power, Jesus healed these men so that they might follow Him. And follow Him, they did. Following Jesus is the natural expression of gratitude. Following Jesus is the natural expression for the gratitude we have in the work He has done in our lives. In fact, if those who truly experience His pity and His power will be so thoroughly impacted by His mercy and His grace at work in their life, that His pity and His power will even enable them in their following. None. And you might say, well, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. I've experienced his healing and Lord, man, I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing it perfectly. I'm having a hard time. None in the crowd followed him perfectly. In just a few short days, in just a hike ahead, many from the crowd will turn on him. Many from the crowd will turn on him. One will deny him three times, the Apostle Peter. One from among his disciples will turn him in that he might be crucified. But those who truly follow him, even when they stumble, even when they follow him, he will pick them back up, he will forgive them, and he will render them aid to continue to follow. What does that mean for you to follow Jesus? What does it mean for you as a Christian to follow Jesus? Well, it's actually a pretty simple thing in some ways. It means I'm not the leader anymore. I'm not the leader anymore. I'm now a follower. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the king. He's the son of David. I'm not. Jesus is God the Son. He's the Lord. He's the teacher. He's the healer. He's the master. And now he gets to guide me and show me the way. To be a follower of Jesus is to no longer follow my heart. It is to follow his heart. And how are we doing with that? How are we doing with following Jesus? Maybe for a long time we've called ourselves a follower of Jesus. We've experienced his forgiveness, his healing. We've been set on the course toward Jerusalem ourselves. How are we doing as his followers? Have we been given eyes to see and follow him? Have we become his apprentice? Or have we been those who... There's other people who were healed and didn't find themselves really in his company to the bitter end. Have you come under his command and his direction? Have you experienced healing that comes with a lifetime work of his work in your life? Him giving you new freedom and new responsibilities and a new mission all the way to the very end of the course of your days? To be a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple, is to be carried by him and follow him to the end. Now, we'll see more of these things in the days ahead as we continue to look through Matthew. But for now, remember that the ultimate healing that you may ever experience in your life, the ultimate experience that would come to any of us is not through simply our physical eyes being healed. But in the days ahead, Jesus will humbly enter Jerusalem. He will teach many things in his final days. He will see pity. You'll see his pity in an ongoing way and his compassion in an ongoing way. But it will climax at a cross. It will climax in him being betrayed and crucified. And there, in his being betrayed and crucified, you will see the ultimate healing of God at work, where God takes the blind, spiritually blind, and makes it possible for them to see. Where God makes an end to all of our sin by ending his son there on the cross for 3 days. And you will see the power of God in him raising his son from the dead, that he might bring spiritual life to you, that you may be healed and brought to life and given the hope of heaven. You see, Jesus Christ will be the ultimate cure for our spiritual blindness, our spiritual death. In his death and in his resurrection, there is life and there is healing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious words of your Apostle Matthew. We thank you for the way in which we can slow down and hear with these two blind men sit at the feet of Jesus. And our Lord Jesus, we ask you that this morning, anyone here who is in need of healing will experience your hand this day. That those who do not have eyes to see Christ, to see God, will be granted eyes to see the Lord. So that then they are open, they truly see the Son of David. O Lord, help us who have been healed by God to truly follow. Follow all the way to the end. Through many tribulations and toils, through all sorts of snares that will be laid out by the devil, O Lord, give us great perseverance to the end. We trust that you do this in the work of your people, the lives of your people. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.